All right, Revelation chapter 1. As we come back to the book of Revelation, it's good to remind ourselves what this book is all about. A good thing to do as you study the book of Revelation is from time to time to read the whole book. And this week I did that again. I hadn't done that for a while. And what struck me was the first three verses. So listen to what it says. This is the book we're looking at, last book of our Bible. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, that is Jesus Christ, to show to his bondservants, that's us, the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So in other words, he gave us, in verse 1, revelation about what must soon take place. This is how humanity is going to end on this earth. So God gave to Jesus. Jesus gave to us through John, through the book of Revelation. We know how it ends. This is the end of humanity. This is the end of the world. And John writes it down and he says, I wrote this and I wrote all that I saw. God showed him everything. And so we are blessed if we read and if we hear and if we heed the things that are written in this book. What God has shown us is the future. I mean, have you ever wondered, if I could only know the future, how my life maybe would be different? Suppose you got some money, and it's really all the money you've got. It's not a whole lot of money, but you got some money, and you want to invest your money so that you can make money. That's the whole purpose of investing money. And so you go to an investor, and of course, if you've got money and you want to invest money, you probably have a lot of friends that have already told you where to put your money, right? Well, I've heard about this guy, and I've heard about that, and you do this, and you can make all this money, and it goes on and on and on. So you go to an investor, and he says, well, you know, this investment is very conservative, and so you probably won't lose any money. But he says, this other investment's a little more aggressive, and you can make a lot of money, but you can also lose a lot of money. And so you may even go to a couple of investors, and they're going to tell you the same thing. So you go home and you think, oh, you know, if I only knew the future. If I only knew what investments were going to work, then those are the ones I would choose now. The problem is we don't know the future. But the problem is that as we are faced with making decisions every day of our life, really, and some of them are trivial, what are you going to have for breakfast? I don't think God really cares whether you have Raisin Bran or Cheerios. That's not a big issue unless you're allergic to both of them. Mm-hmm. You know, whether you have coffee or tea or no coffee or tea or orange, those are all decisions you can make, and we make them quickly, and the consequences really are not that great. But there's other decisions that we make that have great consequences. For example, where you invest your money, who are you going to marry, what job are you going to have, and then basically, who are you going to believe in this world? And they have, those decisions can have eternal consequences. They do have eternal consequences. So God has given us a look at the future. And he says, pay attention. This will help you make the major decisions in your life, knowing how the future is going to play out. And we've been looking at that through the book of Revelation. We have seen that primarily it is a revelation of God's wrath and judgment upon the earth for our sin. And by the time we get to Revelation 14, there have been, you know, six seal judgments, six trumpet judgments, and the world has really been rocked in reeling. There's been great earthquakes, there's been wars, there's been famines, there's been these locust things that come out from the pit and they sting men as with the sting of a scorpion, and people want to die, but they can't die, and they have to hang on to that for 5 months. It's just terrible. It's terrible. So the world, and you figure by the time we get to Revelation 14, or by the time you get to that point, Half of the world's population has been destroyed in 3.5 years. Half of it. So it's a very dreadful time. And then we get to chapter 13 and we have the coming world ruler and we see how bad that is. So chapter 14, God gives us as a proleptic chapter. So that's a good Scrabble word for you. It means looking at future events as if they that haven't happened yet, as if they've already happened. And that's what he's given us in chapter 14. And when we get to chapter 14, verses 8 through 13, we see consequences of decisions that have been made. Consequences of decisions that have been made. And since we know the future, we want to make the right decision. There are two different groups we're going to look at this morning. And we want to make sure we're in the right group because we know how it ends. And they should have known how it ended. But they chose the way they chose anyway. So follow as I read. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 13 of Revelation chapter 14. So in Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, John says, "And another angel he sees, a second one, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." And then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead and on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Two different groups, two different destinies, two different decisions made when they came to the crossroads. First of all, let's notice the choice. Whenever you're thinking of decisions, the only reason you have to make a decision is you have to make a choice. There are options. And let's look at what options we're looking at here in Revelation 14. The first option is you got to go back to chapter 13. Remember that coming is a one-world ruler empowered by Satan. He will deceive the world. He will be very winsome. He will be very convincing. And the whole world follows him, as it were. He sets himself in the temple as being God. He blasphemes the name of God, the real God, and he sets himself up as God. And the scriptures tells us that the whole world goes to worship him. In fact, he seems that he fakes his own death and comes back to life, and everybody says, "Oh my goodness, I mean, look at this." In fact, if you go to verse 3, "I saw one of the heads as if it had been slain," talking about the Antichrist, "and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole world was amazed and followed that beast." He's spoken of as beast. This is a world ruler. And then you get to chapter 14, rather verse 14, and you have a decision to make. This world ruler also has a false prophet, or a prophet. He has a sidekick. He has somebody who is selling his goods and trying to convince everybody they need to follow him. And in verse 14, we read that he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and who's come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. First decision, you're living on planet Earth. The choice is worship the beast or die. It's a decision you've got to make. It's a decision you've got to make. Goes on, verse 16. He also says, "And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free man and the slave to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead, and he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. So he says, you need to worship me, and to do that, or as you do that, we're going to give you this mark, and when you get the mark, you can buy or sell. If you don't have the mark, you can't buy or sell. In other words, basically, you whatever food you got stored up or you can find, otherwise you die. And really, to take the mark of the beast is to worship the beast. The two go together. They're always mentioned that way. Does this not remind you of an Old Testament story? Which one? Somebody set up a beast and said, you must worship this beast or die. Or rather, this image, or worship the image or die. Come on. Daniel. Remember Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar builds this image after Daniel interpreted the dream, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Jewish men that were following God. And the trumpet blew and everybody was to bow down. And if you're in an open square and everybody bows down, but you really do stand out. And so, you know, and actually by this time, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, and by the way, we don't know where Daniel is. He's just not mentioned, so he's probably not there. But, you know, the option was you either bow down and worship my image or you get thrown in the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a decision to make. And they came to the king and said, King, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from your fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down to your image. Daniel 3:17. And you know the story. So Nebuchadnezzar's enraged. He throws the men in, and there they are, walking in the midst of the fiery furnace with Jesus. Sees another one. And they come out. Their hair is not singed. Their clothes are not burned. They don't even smell a smoke. It's a miracle. But they had a choice to make. Here people have a choice to make. Either we worship this image or die. Either we take the meat, the mark, or we can't buy or sell. That is a choice we have to make. There's a second option, and that is in chapter 14, verse 7. As we saw last week, that God sends an angel, in verse 6, flying in mid-heavens, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation, tongue, tribe, and people. So now, just in case you haven't heard the story, he's saying, I'm going to tell you. And this angel says, verse 7, with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. Option number two is fear God, not the Antichrist. Option number two, worship God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea, because this is all his judgment, not the Antichrist. But if you do that, you probably die. So we move from the choices to the considerations. So now you're thinking, okay, there's the choices. What do I think about this? How, you know, so you got to go home. You've been in the investment office. You've been wherever you're going. You're trying to decide what to do. So you kind of go through your options. At least you should. You should. You should consider the consequences to whatever decision I make. Well, the consequence to worshiping the beast and taking the mark is I live. I live. And I can buy or sell. And maybe life was going to go on just like it always has. You realize what you're doing is you're making a decision to save my temporal life and lose my eternal life. Because you also remember that during this entire period, God has been preaching the gospel. In chapter 7, there was 144,000 Jewish men sealed by God to preach his gospel. And it's what they do for 3.5 years, the second half of the tribulation. In chapter 11, there were two special witnesses that seemed to be like Elijah and Moses. And they are able, in fact, they are able to shut up the sky so it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. It says that they are able to produce not flour, but fire out of their mouth to destroy whoever opposes them. They can bring plagues upon the earth. So men are not happy with them, but they've been hearing this message. They've been hearing the message that basically fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water, because if you don't, you're going to be destroyed forever in an eternal hell. They have heard this message. And yet, an option is, well, maybe I'm not too sure about that message, or I don't like that message, so I'm going to save my skin now, and I'll bow down and I'll take the mark. The other option is to fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, to worship him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of life. They're going to make the decision. The other decision to be made is like Jesus told the church of Smyrna. Remember Revelation chapter 2? The church of Smyrna was about to suffer tribulation from Satan. And there, some of them were going to be thrown into prison, verse 10, so that they may be tested. And Jesus says, you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death. So yes, you're not going to bow down. You're not going to cooperate. Be faithful to death. They will kill you. And I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death, which is an eternal hell. So those are, I mean, those are the, that's the consideration. Wow, do I eat today and starve forever? Or, hey, I'm going to trust God today, and if I die, I die, and I'll be with him forever. That's the decision to be made. Basically, it comes down to a decision. Who am I going to listen to? And you realize nothing new under the sun. It started in Genesis chapter 3. It's the same, this is the same story. This is the same story in Genesis chapter 3. It's the same story throughout the Old Testament. It's the same story throughout the whole New Testament. It's the same story today in 2021. And it's going to be the same story in the future, which is what we're looking at. And the story is, who are we going to listen to, Satan or God? There's only two voices in the world. Either it's godly or it's satanic, period. Now, I know that it's kind of hard to get your mind around, but there's only two options. You remember that Satan came to Eve in the garden in Genesis 3 and says, well, has God really said, you know, because Eve said, look, he said, if we eat of this tree, we're going to die. Satan says, well, is that really what God said? And then he says, you won't die. God's lying to you. He's holding back on you. Go for all the gusto now, because when you partake of that, you're going to be like a god. And Satan made a decision, and she followed Satan. And when after she ate, she gave the fruit. And we don't know if it was an apple. She gave the fruit to her husband, and he had to make a decision, and he chose to follow his wife, who was following Satan. And that is why we're in the mess we're in today. It is the same story. People have to decide over and over. Am I going to follow the devil or am I going to follow God? The problem is that the devil doesn't always look like the devil. And so he's going to come along and he's going to look very nice. In fact, Paul says the devil even disguises himself as an angel of light. But that's the decision. That's the consideration. And as we are considering things of this issue, in other words, who am I going to believe and who am I going to give my life to? This is far more significant than what you're having for breakfast or what you're going to eat or what you're going to put on or where or wherever you're going to go. I mean, this is determining your eternal destiny. And so we want to consider carefully, carefully. Remember, Jesus said, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will a man profit him if he gains the entire world? Why would he gain the entire world? Because maybe he's saying no to God and yes to everything else. If you gain the entire world, but what will you give in exchange for your soul? So we need to consider very, very carefully. And then once you come aware of the choice, once you do some consideration of what the options are, you make a decision and you take a road. And here two groups took two different roads. Notice the first group in verse 9 of chapter 14. And another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on their forehead or on his hand. So there's going to be a whole group. They're going to be faced with a decision, either worship me or die. I'll worship you. Take the mark or starve. I'm going to take the mark. So there's a whole group of people that made that decision. There's another group of people who did not. And that's verse 12. Here is the perseverance of the saints, who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Back to Revelation 2. They were faithful unto death. They would not bow down to anybody but the Lord their God. And yes, they died. A lot of them died, but different decision, different road. And now what about the consequences? We've seen the choice, the consideration, the course. Now we get to the consequences, and this really brings it home. Now remember, we're looking at the future. God has been loving and kind to us to tell us what's going to happen. Not with your investments, or not with other things, or who's going to win the Super Bowl or the World Series or whatever it is. No, he's going to tell you how life is going to end and what are the consequences. So what's the consequences to the first group? The group who takes the mark, worships the beast. Verse 10. And these are some of the scariest verses in the entire Bible. These are really hard to comprehend. But it's what God has said. Since God is true, this is truth. This is what's going to happen. Oh, they're going to save their life temporarily. Maybe have a great old time. But, verse 10, verse 9, he who takes the mark and worships the beast, verse 10, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. Why is God so angry? Because we have forsaken him, our creator, and we have worshipped and served ourselves, back to Romans 1, and we are following the devil. We are rebelling against God. We are doing what God told us not to do, and we're not doing what God told us to do, and we are laughing and spitting in his face. And God being holy and just, if we disobey, he can't just say, well, that's okay. You know, I really didn't mean it anyway. No, he means what he says, and he says what he means. And so these people will drink of the full cup of the wrath of his anger. Oh, in verse 10, I hate to read it. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day and night, those who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. They're going to be in hell with the devil and the false prophet and this guy forever and ever and ever. In chapter 19, when Jesus comes back, it tells us, verse 20, Revelation 19, 20, the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed all the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And then in chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire with brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then verse 15, and whoever in anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. I mean, you know, we think of pain. You get a sore pain. I had a sore knee yesterday. I took some ibuprofen. It felt better. It went away. It's not going to happen in hell. It's not going away. Not today, not tomorrow, not in 1,000 years, not ever. I mean, it's just hard to get your head around it. Jesus said this is going to be a place where there's the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Their smoke is going to go up, you know, their torment's going to go up forever and ever, day and night, and they have no rest. No rest. And on top of that, there's going to be a sense that they are tormented in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. God, being omniscient and omnipresent, is going to have a presence in hell as well, but it will not be a loving presence. It will not be a cheery presence. It will be an agonizing presence for these people. You know how hard it is to you. So let's go back to our investment office, right? That I started with. So you're in the investment office, and the guy's telling you all this stuff, you know, do this. And you're thinking, man, you know, the thing that I can make the most money on that is the most volatile looks good to me. So you go home and you're telling your wife, or your wife's probably with you, you're telling your friends, and they all say, no, don't do that. It's not worth the risk. And then when you do that and everything collapses, they show up, or you call them and say, well, or they find out what happens, and what do they say? I told you so. And you know how that hurts?
Yeah.
You know how it hurts to realize I was the idiot, and I had all the information, and I made the wrong choice. And it's bad enough to know that than have other people tell you that. And I think in essence that when they are in hell and they're somehow in the presence of the Lamb and the holy angels, they're going to be reminded forever how stupid they were. Because they're going to, in a sense, understand that, look, I didn't have to be here. I chose to be here. And that's just going to be horrific. I thought David Guzik had a good way of kind of summing this up. Because I don't know if you ever thought about the fact that there's going to be some kind of presence of God even in hell. David Guzik says this shows that God is not absent from hell. He is present in all his holiness and righteous judgment. Those who are in hell will wish God were absent. Because, you know, you like to kind of say, I deserve this. I blew it. Just leave me alone. Just leave me alone. No. Forever. He's going to be there. But he will not be. In other words, he won't be absent. It is wrong to say that hell will be devoid of the presence of God, but it will be without any sense of his love. The presence of Jesus will be there, but only the presence of his holy justice and wrath against sin. So I just piles it higher. That's the consequence to worshiping something other than God. He is very serious about his worship. So you go back to verse 7. Hear the angel saying, hear the God saying to all of us, fear God, give him glory by repenting of your sin. Remember, by saying, God, I've read your word, and you know what? I'm not doing that. Or I've done that. But you're right and I'm wrong. Help me. Save me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm on my face before you. I am scared to death. And when you come and do that with a true heart, God will save you and change you. If you don't, you're going to pay forever. The other consequence, those, verse 12, who persevered, kept his commandments, their faith in Jesus, maybe they lost their life. Maybe they lost everything. Maybe they starved to death. But listen to what it says about them. Verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. It doesn't mean those who died in the Lord previously are not blessed. It means specifically in this situation, these folks are blessed. And then look at the end of verse 13. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow with them. They will rest from their labors. One of the things you almost always say at a funeral, or you see it on tombstones everywhere, is rest in peace. People figure you had a hard life and now you're dead, rest in peace. Well, look, if you didn't know Christ, there is no rest for you. Because you have no rest day and night, verse 11. In verse 11, it is not just those who worship the beast and take the mark. These are all those who are not gods. These are all of those who have lived their life in disobedience to God and have rejected the gospel. There's no rest. In fact, you know, it's tragic. When I hear that, I want to shudder, because if this person was an unbeliever, their pain is just begun, and it's going to last forever. But for those who make the choice to follow God, there's everlasting bliss and rest. In fact, you go to chapter 19, rather, you go to the next chapter, verse 15. Watch this. Remember that we saw with the 144,000 in verses 1 through 4, 5 of chapter 14, they got a special song to sing because they were a special group of people that nobody can sing but them. And I told you, though, that we all have a song to sing. Here it is. Watch this. Revelation 15:2. John says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the..." Watch this. "Those who had been victorious over the beast in his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God." Yes, those that made the choice to fear God and follow him and even forfeit their own life are now with God in heaven. And also all of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, this is our destiny. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and then Song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." I mean, that's going to be our song. You know, and then it even gets better than that. If you go to Revelation chapter 20, in verse 4, John says, "I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received a mark on their forehead and their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And then, of course, you go to Revelation 20 and 21, a new heaven, a new earth, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more nothing, compared to those who opted for pleasure now and just shut their, you know, really shut their fists in the face of God. They are pain and misery and torment forever and ever and ever. But the point is, look at, choose wisely. God is telling you how it ends. Pray that he gives you the grace and he gives you the strength to make the right decision now. And if you ask him, "Oh God, just help me. I don't understand. I don't get it. But please just help me." He will. He will. Because he's a saving God. He's also a just and a righteous God. So, you're sitting in the great decision-making place, and you've got Satan on one side of the table and Jesus on the other. Except Satan doesn't have horns and a pitchfork, and he's not all red. Remember, he looks like he appears like an angel. So he's not that repulsive of a figure as he appears to. And he's given you this whole speech. Ah, who knows whether, I mean, I've had this happen. I've given Bibles to people and they'll take it and say, "Oh, you know, we're not really sure about this or that." And I just say, "Look, would you please just read it? I don't have to defend it. I'm just delivering it. I'm going to let God do his own work. I can't convince you of anything, but God can. If you will read his word and see what he does, it will amaze you." And I think, you know, I can tell you that as you come to Christ, we'll sing about it in a second, you know, he will change you and he'll give you hope. And there's nothing more, really, honestly, one of the great joys of my life is to watch how he's changing me, because I know me. I mean, I know me. I know me better than you know me. And in fact, as J. Vernon McGee used to say, "Look, if you knew me the way I know me, you wouldn't be here listening. But if I knew you the way you know you, I wouldn't be talking to you. So we're even." But God, who knows you the best and knows me the best, you come to God with an open heart, and man, he will change you, and he'll save you, and you will be with the redeemed in heaven. Let me leave you with three verses, and they're all in Proverbs. So go to Proverbs chapter 3 to start with. So that's a lot, I know, but just let that kind of mull around. And let's end here. Here's what you do. Proverbs 3, verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and the refreshment of your bones. Honor the Lord your honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. God is saying, trust me. I made this place. And I've given you a book that tells you how it ends. I've told you the future. So you see the destinies. There's only two destinies. What are you going to choose? Trust me. Well, Proverbs 14, you come along and you say, oh, I don't know. You know, the devil's pretty convincing, and he is, because he doesn't present himself as the devil. So that's pretty convincing. And everybody's doing that. My friends are doing that. And you know what? It seems right to me. It makes sense. But be aware. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death when it goes against God every single time. You say, really? Can I trust this Bible? Last verse, Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you be found a liar. Don't try to change the word of God, because you can't. Well, you can rip out pages, you can try to rewrite it, but it stands as truth. And look, as you're sitting in the decision-making room of your eternal destiny, listen to God. That's the bottom line here. Listen to God and follow him no matter what the price. Well, let me give you one last verse, because I know you get to this point and you say, man, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do that. I mean, if they say, look, either you worship this guy or you can't eat. Well, I like eating, you know, and maybe, hey, I don't believe in him anyway, but I'm going to go through the motions, and I don't know if I'll be able to lay down my life for the Lord. Well, I got news for you. No, you can't on your own, because we're all chicken. We all want to survive. But listen to these glorious words. If you are God's, he hangs on to you. And as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me, and he will. He said, I will never leave you nor desert you. He stood with me and strengthened me. How do the saints have the ability to die for Jesus? Because he is helping them do it. That's how. He strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be accomplished and that all the Gentiles may hear. And I was rescued out of the Lord's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. And as we know, Paul lost his head. He was beheaded. When my time is done, he will receive me or bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And the other option is to choose against Christ and to be in that place of torment with no rest forever and ever. As the man said, the choice is yours. Father, we thank you for your clear word. And in really very, very scary words, because when you think of an eternity of pain with no way out, it should scare us to death. And it should also lead us to the other option, which is Jesus, who because of his great love came to earth and died on a cross for us, was buried and rose again the third day, and says, look, if you will deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, I will forgive your sins. I will give you eternal life. I will strengthen you to live life now. And I will never leave nor desert you all the way into eternity, and you will be with me forever and ever. That's the option. And Father, knowing that, may we fall on our face before you and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And pick me up in your arms and take me. And help me live my life ever trusting in you. So as we close with our last song, just think about those words and say, oh God, work in my life. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? If he's speaking to you and he says, look, you need to come to me. We'll say, Lord, Be merciful to me, a sinner. Here I am. I will deny myself, take up my cross, and follow you. And you help me do all of this. And maybe we've gotten off track, and you say, Lord, I want to come back. I've been an errant child. Bring me back and help me. Think about those words, and then we'll close this morning.